If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 22 and then verses 29 through 31. So if you are able to stand, I would invite you to do so as we hear our Lord speak to us from His Word. Leviticus 16, 1 through 22, and then 29 through 31. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But on the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and also in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent and meeting which abides with them in the midst of their iniquities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then down to verse 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I want to begin telling you a story about your pastor and his foibles. When I was about 25 or 26, Dawn and I had been married 5 or 6 years, and we had become members of a Baptist church out in the country in rural Minnesota. And when I was about 25 or 26, we'd been members there for several years, the church asked me to be a deacon. And I look back and kind of cringe that I was very young and still very, very immature, and I'm not sure if that was the wisest thing on their part, but I accepted. And like this church, the deacons helped serve communion, helped serve the Lord's Supper. And so the older deacons walked me through how to do things. And there was a lady in our church named Betty Schmidt. She was probably in her 70s at that time. Betty dressed classy. She was a classy dresser. She was a widow. She also was the church organist. And Betty did everything with precision and therefore did everything very slow, including playing the organ. And so when it came time to serve the Lord's Supper, there was Betty right next to the center aisle. And I don't remember the details now, but Betty wore this beautiful, beautiful, pure white blouse. And as she reached for the juice, I don't know if it was because of her slowness or whatever, she was having trouble getting out, her hand would tremble. I helped her. Guess what happened? I spilled the communion juice on her beautiful, pure, white blouse. I get teary thinking about it to this day because she was such a classy woman, and of course, she was very, very gracious. I don't even know if I paid for the dry cleaning. I tell you that story because here's a question for you. So that was a solemn ceremony, right? We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We talk about celebrating, but we don't do it with party hats and dancing around and jumping around. It's solemn, right? So in my foibles, in my mistake, is there another ceremony to cover the mistake of that ceremony? Is there another ceremony to cover, to atone for what I messed up? Is there? The answer is no, right? The answer is no. We don't come up with another ceremony to cover over what we've done wrong in ceremonial acts. Well, if you've been reading Leviticus 16, as I encourage you to, I sent out a text last night to be reading Leviticus 16, you can see that this is a record that the Lord gave to Moses to instruct and train Aaron and his descendants, and ultimately the Levites, in this annual ceremony called the Day of Atonement, or in Hebrew, it's Yom Kippur. Have you ever heard of that? The Jewish people still regard Yom Kippur as one of the, if not the, holiest days of their identity. If you were alive back in 1973 and taking notice of any world events, there was a war between Israel and Egypt and some of the Arab states, and it became known as the Yom Kippur, the War of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Why? Because it clashed on that holy, holy day for the nation of Israel. But if you were following through this, and it gets a little confusing, and we're going to skip over many, many of the details this morning, of course, for sake of time. But folks, by and large, this ceremony, that who was the main player in the ceremony? The high priest, right? The highest regarded priest in Israel. It was he and he alone who only on this day, once a year, would take blood into the Holy of Holies. So this was being written when the nation of Israel was still in the Sinai Peninsula. They hadn't entered the land of Israel yet. And they had by God's instructions, built a tabernacle, a tent, all right? And it was divided up as God had given them specific instructions. So there was a pattern, there were blueprints, so to speak, for this tabernacle of how the one true God was to be worshiped. And that tabernacle was in the very center of the nation of Israel, where they were camped. But it was in that Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that in effect is where a man would meet with God. It was in that place that there would be in the holiest of the presence of God. Did you see what would happen if the high priest went in there wrongly? What would happen to him? He would die. He would die. So this was a solemn, solemn event. But as best as I understand this, and I'm reading other commentaries, folks, throughout the rest of the 363 days of the year, throughout that time, there were other ceremonies, right? There were other sacrifices offered up. And individual Israelites could bring a sacrifice and they could offer it through the work of the priest. But that priest never went into the Holy of Holies, right? So there was all kinds of offerings, all kinds of religious activity going on the rest of the year. But it was on this one day that something happened in that Holy of Holies, and it required four animals. We'll only talk about three of them this morning. It required a bull to be sacrificed. Can you imagine the expense? That's not cheap. A bull to be sacrificed and his blood used to atone for this, for the whom? The high priest and his lineage. So the people who had the most instruction, who in one sense represented God to the people, they were the what we may call the intermediaries. They had the most equipment, they had the most instruction, and they were the ones who instructed the rest of Israel. By the way, chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus are all those commandments to the nation of Israel about what's unclean and what's clean, and if you touch a dead body, what you have to do, and if you have an open sore, all those intricate details about cleanness and uncleanness. Who was supposed to instruct the nation of Israel about cleanliness, ceremonial cleanliness, and uncleanliness? The priests. And yet it was the high priest who, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had to take blood from a bull that had been killed and sprinkle it over that mercy seat. Well, what's the mercy seat? It's the top of that Ark of the Covenant. What's underneath it? Well, there were several things, but the number one thing I want to focus on is the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. So this is where, and there were two cherubim that were carved on the top of that mercy seat that looked down. So when Aaron would go in there and sprinkle that blood according to what God had commanded, angels were looking down on this transaction. They were fake, but they're symbolically teaching the people this is a holy, holy event. So the high priest would go in there, and he would first have to atone for himself with the blood of this bull. He would come out, and then the second animal would be taken, and there was a drawing of lots. There were two goats, and one would be used to be killed, and its blood would be shed. It would be taken into the Holy of Holies. For whom did it atone? The people, right? The people. And then Aaron, or the high priest, would come back out. And then what he would do? He would take that third animal, that other goat, and what would he do? He would lay his hands on that goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. And by representing the people and having his hand on the head of that goat, what's going on? There's a transfer. There is a transfer. That goat would then be chased off into the wilderness, and it would carry their sins away from the camp. Got the picture so far? But can you see what a holy day? What a solemn day. And yet, what a day to rejoice, right? So this is the picture. Well, now, some of you may be asking, why go back to the Old Testament? Why tell us all these gory details about animals being killed and all this sprinkling of the blood and all this type of thing? Folks, let me read you a couple of texts in the New Testament. You don't have to turn there. Some of these are very familiar to you. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talking to the believers in the church, or in the church at Corinth, said this: I delivered to you, he's talking about the gospel, the message that he came with about who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Do you know what the next phrase is? According to the scriptures. So Paul is writing to Gentiles. And guess what? They're tweaking the gospel. They're making it mean what they want it to mean. If we would go on in the text, we would see that. They're making it what they want it to mean. And Paul says, no, the message I delivered to you about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, you are to understand it how? According to the scriptures. Which scriptures? The Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. So that's one reason we come back to texts like this in the book of Leviticus. Another text is Romans 10. I've got several here, but for sake of time, we won't go through them. But let me read you this one, and then let me read you one from Romans 8. But Romans 10 says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, his Israelite kinsmen, is for their salvation. He's praying to God for the salvation of his Jewish kinsmen. For I bear to them witness, or I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So did you hear that? You can have a zeal for God and not be saved. Well, what's the problem? Verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, again, we don't have the time to unpack all this, but that's the main phrase, that why are we going back to the Old Testament? Because it was in these symbolic acts that God had instructed the Israelites to perform that we see a picture of what Christ would fully and finally and forever complete in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. He is the end of the law. He was the one to whom all those ceremonies were pointing. One more text, Romans 8, verse 3. Well, let me begin with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For, why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and here Paul is using the word for the ceremonial law, the law given by God, and probably even more, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the phrase here that I think we need to focus on is what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Whose flesh? This takes us back to Leviticus 16. Folks, who's performing all these ceremonies? The Day of Atonement, who's performing that? The high priest, a child of Adam, a sinner who needs to have his sins atoned for. But then, when he takes the blood of the goat into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles that on the Ark of the Covenant, who's that for? The people of Israel, right? The nation of Israel. Get this. The Day of Atonement was largely because of the people's inability to fulfill the law on their own. Their weakness in the flesh. If you had probably several million people gathered around that tabernacle there in the wilderness. When they left Egypt, there were probably several million people. And God gave them all these laws about cleanliness and uncleanliness. Folks, let's be honest. If a young 25-year-old deacon can accidentally spill the communion juice on Betty Schmidt's beautiful blouse, do you think that in all those several million people, they would get all those clean those laws of cleanliness and uncleanliness right? Well, do you? I don't see how they could. They may have accidentally touched a dead body, right? They may have brushed up against something that was made them ceremonially unclean. Do you really think that everybody was so attuned to all those laws of cleanness and uncleanness that they even necessarily always thought, man, those are great laws? Probably not. So it is those people who the rest of the year are bringing sacrifices, they're obeying to some degree, but are they doing things in a state of perfection? The answer is no. No. So this is what is being identified and covered in the Day of Atonement. Folks, even these people at their best intentions still could not enter the Holy of Holies on their own. They had to have the high priest go in and cover their sins with this blood of this goat. But then you got the problem of who's doing it on their behalf. A high priest, what about him? Had he reached a state of perfection? No. So the man going into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, He's not perfect. He hasn't done everything perfectly. You see the issue? So, in these pictures that we're given under the Old Testament, we're given this picture of the holiness of God and the sinful state of man and the need for a mediator, the need for one to finally and perfectly make atonement. So sinners first need a Savior who saves them God's way. Sinners need a Savior who saves them God's way. Did you notice how in Leviticus 16, how this starts out? It records an incident that had occurred sometime before this. Aaron's two sons had done what? They had been given the instructions on how God was to be honored in the tabernacle. And back in Leviticus chapter 10, it says they offered up strange fire before God. They conducted whatever they were doing in a way that was convenient or a way they thought was best. Do you know what happened to them? God consumed them. He put them to death right there in front of their dad, in front of all the people. Do you remember what he says to the nation of Israel, to Moses and to Aaron? This is back in Leviticus chapter 10. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So, folks, for sinners, we need a Savior who saves us God's way. We need a Savior who doesn't shoot from the hip. We need a Savior who obeys God perfectly. The Holy of Holies was where God's presence appeared. It housed, as I said a minute ago, the Ark of the Covenant and the two tablets of the law, and it was only the high priest who was permitted to enter. And it was only on Yom Kippur that he would enter on this day. The Day of Atonement revealed that the Israelites could not keep themselves from uncleanness, including the high priest himself. And so it had to be repeated year after year after year. So all the activity at the tabernacle conducted by the priests on behalf of the people was performed by people who inevitably were in some manner unclean, not necessarily intentionally. And so this Day of Atonement was a ceremony that addressed the imperfections of their efforts to obey God. Even the high priest had to have an atoning sacrifice made in his place to cover for his imperfections. Folks, what we have in this picture is, again, the holiness of God, the sinful state of man, and the need for one who would come and be the perfect mediator. And so, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. The writer of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish people who have professed faith in Christ. They have probably been baptized and they have been part of the assembly of believers. But because the temple was still in operation in their day, and because the Jewish community, they had such roots. Can you think of that? Those roots of their cultural and social identity went back centuries. And now they have come out of that identity and any confidence in that their ethnicity saved them, and now they're claiming Jesus is Christ. Guess what? Were they under pressure? Oh, yes, they were under pressure from their Jewish kinsmen. And so some of them were being tugged back to go back to thinking that it was the law that would save them. And so the writer writes this book making the argument, Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jesus is greater. All these over and over and over he makes the argument. Notice what he says in chapter 9. He gives a description in the first few verses of verses 1 through 5 of the tabernacle. Verse 6, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Here's the contrast. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, by the way, was he a Levite? No. Did you know that Jesus never entered the temple proper? He couldn't. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. He wasn't a high priest. Jesus never entered the temple proper. He was there in the courtyard, but he didn't participate with the Levitical priests and offering up sacrifices. Why? He was from the tribe of Judah. Where was his sacrifice that he offered up? Outside the gates of Jerusalem, right? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He is the mediator of a new covenant. So folks, if we would try to go back and live out that law of the Jewish law, we would be doing the same things these people did, and it would never satisfy God. It would never satisfy him fully. It is here in who Jesus is. He was without sin, and he offers up himself, his blood is shed to cover the sins of sinners. And how many times does he have to do that? One time. One time on the cross. So sinners need a Savior who do it God's way. Who do it God's way. And so this is what we are told and shown in the scriptures. Second thing I'd like to point out before we come to the table is this. Sinners need a Savior who propitiates. Now, we've used this word quite a bit in my time here, and my guess is as many of you were familiar with it before I came. I didn't invent the word. It's here in Scripture. But we put a lot of emphasis on the doctrine of propitiation. The word propitiate means to appease the wrath of another, to pacify someone's anger, to appease the wrath of another. If you're back in Leviticus 16, just put your finger on these verses and notice I'm going to point out two words. So Leviticus 16, verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering. We'll come back to that word in just a minute. That he may make atonement for himself and for his household. Verse 10, the goat on which it will become the scapegoat that's released into the wilderness, he will make atonement upon it. Verse 11, Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin of offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel. Verse 17, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place. Verse 18, then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull. Verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting, he shall offer the live goat. This word atonement over and over and over and over again. The second word is this little phrase, sin offering. Verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel so two male goats for a sin offering. Verse 6, the bull for the sin offering. Verse 9, Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. Verse 11, Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering. Verse 15, he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering. Well, when you take these two phrases, you see two things. Number one, in the word atonement, you see covering or pacifying. So blood is required to atone or pacify God. Without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. So it takes blood to pacify or atone, propitiate God. You see that in there. The word sin offering, interesting in the Hebrew, it's really short. It's make sin. Does that ring any bell? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, what? Became sin on our behalf. And so you see this idea of an offering being made to pacify this holy, holy God. One other thing, and I've skirted around it, and I'll just come out with it right here. In this text in Leviticus 16, folks, the tabernacle was in the very center of these millions of people. And did you notice that this tabernacle and the Holy of Holies that represented the very holy presence of God, it had to be cleansed. Did you see that? These things, these religious items had to be cleansed. Well, what have they done wrong? That's not the point. The point is, this is unclean people is where God is dwelling. And it is unclean people who are doing all these ceremonies. And so once a year, God says, all your ceremonies, they're all imperfect, but we're going to cover them by bringing the high priest into the Holy of Holies. But what's what we might call the problem with that? The high priest himself is unclean in some way. He has to have atonement for himself. And so this is what we have in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, he didn't enter the Holy of Holies here on earth. He entered where? In some mysterious way, his transaction was occurring in the courtroom, in the Holy of Holies of heaven. So this is what we need. We need a sinner who saves us God's way, and we need a Savior who propitiates, who appeases, pacifies the righteous wrath of God, demonstrating God's holiness. Finally, we need a Savior who expiates. Back here in Leviticus 16, what happens to that third animal, that goat? The priest, what? Identifies all the sins of the people by putting his hand on the head of that goat, and then that goat is released into the wilderness. And so the idea there is it's symbolic, but the idea is that all Israel, with God in its presence, they were cleansed. Their sins were removed. My wife is going to be flying home Wednesday night, I believe. I'll go up to Denver and get her, and we'll come home Thursday morning. I want you to know that I'll take the trash out before she comes home. I'll remove the trash from our house, and I'll run the vacuum cleaner to pick up all the dog hair and the cat hair, and I'll put the dishes away and clean up all the pizza boxes out there in the front lawn, okay? What will I do? I'll remove all the impurities, right? Why? Because my wife's coming home. Listen, what happens here? All the impurities are taken out of the camp. Have you ever heard that phrase from the Old Testament? As far as the east is what? From the west. So God removes our sins. This is what Jesus does. Let me close with reading you two texts that tell us this. 1 Corinthians 6. A solemn passage of Scripture. The church at Corinth was so immature, and they had these Gentiles, so many of them had lived for decades, and their culture was all wrapped up in these pagan temples, and there was so much immorality, and Corinth was particularly known for its gross sexual immorality. And some of these people had been converted to Christ. Some of them probably were false believers, but some of them, that whole pattern was still a temptation. And so Paul lovingly reminds them solemnly, but solidly. Chapter 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Notice verse 11. "Such were some of you." Well, what changed? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Folks, I'm not going to tell tales out of school, but I know enough of us here, including myself, some of us are in this list. If not all, to some degree. But what happens? Because of who Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross, and we have seen he is our only hope, we're not just counted righteous, we're washed. We're cleansed. And unlike the Day of Atonement that by and large covered ceremonial sins, what does this cover? This covers gross immorality. This covers pagan religion and ritual, and those who turn and repent from that belief and that life and cling to Christ and trust in Him, their sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're cleansed. Is this you? So sinners need a Savior who does it God's way. Sinners need a Savior who propitiates. And sinners need a Savior who expiates, who takes their sin away and buries it in the deepest sea. And God will never bring it up again. This is who Christ is. Do you have that Christ? Do you have that Christ? Sinners need a Savior who saves them God's way. Sinners need a Savior who appeases the wrath of God, who propitiates. And sinners need a Savior who cleanses them from sin. That Savior is Jesus the Christ. This is whom we are going to come and celebrate His death on our behalf. And we are going to, I trust, rest in that wonderful, wonderful truth of who He is. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, as we come to the table, many of us, Lord, have come to a Lord's Supper, come to the communion table multiple times. Some of us here are believers for 50, 60 years. And we have been partaking in these elements, taking the bread and taking the cup. And Lord, just like the nation of Israel, we can't come to this ceremony in some state of perfection. We are imperfect. If, according to your scriptures, the good works that we can do and do as your children, as forgiven sinners, they're credited to a work that you have performed and are working through us. So we can't come to this table going, man, for the last week I was perfect. No, we come with a degree of uncleanness. And so, Lord, we don't come to this table mindful of our own righteousness, but we come understanding that it is You who have been merciful to us every morning, You have been merciful to us because of what Your Son has accomplished on our behalf. And so I would trust that we would come, and there may be things that we have to acknowledge. There may be thoughts or words or actions that we need to acknowledge before You. You tell us if we confess our sins, those who belong to You, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. You'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have to acknowledge things. But Lord, we realize that ultimately our confidence before You is in who Jesus is and what He accomplished on the cross on our behalf. So may we come with that in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.